How many of you believe honestly in your heart that if you will take in the Word of God, understand what it says, and apply it, that God will bless your life? I mean, honestly believe that. I do. And that's just why I'm excited about it. Anything that's going to help me, I'm appreciative. And anything that blesses, like God's word, its understanding and application blesses, then I just can get beside myself in a minute. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Tonight, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about how prayer is answered. Answers to prayer. Matthew chapter 7. It is, of course, a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking, and we begin in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the ones who seek finds, and the ones who knocks is opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whenever we come to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, which we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whenever we come to that verse, we divorce it from its context. And having thought about it and gone back in my mind as much as I can, I don't know if I have ever heard a sermon on Matthew 7 and verse 12 that was delivered out of its context. Usually we will take the golden rule and we will stand it up by itself. And we will make application, different applications about the way you treat others is the way what goes around is going to come around. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those applications. But first, a passage needs to be understood in the context in which it sits. Now, the context of Matthew 7 and verse 12 is a context of prayer. This is found in a context of asking and seeking and knocking. Now, what does that mean? What that means, brethren, is that there is a connection between how we pray and how we treat others. There's a connection between how we pray, our prayer life, and then when we stop praying, how we go about our life treating our fellow man. Now let me ask you a question, and I know the answer to this. In prayer, have you ever asked God for something that you didn't get? Now, I need your mind because I want you to work with me here, all right? When we ask God in prayer for something and it doesn't happen, how do you react to that? And what does that cause you to think? And I want you to stop for a minute and just think about, you know, when we ask God in prayer for something, think for a moment sometimes about the position we put God in, and then maybe that will help you to understand sometimes how God answers prayer. Now let me give you a silly illustration. Let's say that my wife and I, who live on Cadbury Drive, her and I get together tonight and we pray and we ask God. Now, God, we're going to go on a trip tomorrow. We're not going on a trip tomorrow. This is an illustration. We're going on a trip tomorrow. And so, God, it is important that the roads be good. So, you know, no snow, and let the roads be clear, and we don't want danger. Now that prayer is happening on Cadbury Drive. Now let's say the street over, the street behind us, there is another Christian couple. And they're praying tonight. And their plans is that tomorrow they're both going to take the day off and they're going to go up north skiing. So they're praying. Now, Lord, we're taking the day off. And Lord, we're taking this trip up here. And Lord, what we need more, we need anything else. We need some snow, and we need a lot of it. Now, here are two fine Christians and pretty on Cadbury Drive who are praying. But here, the next block over, is another Christian couple, just as Christian as the first couple, and they're praying the opposite. Now, what is God supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to do what I say, but beside that, do you see the position we're in? Now, listen to me, because here's the point. When God answers our prayer by giving us what we want in the affirmative, then here's what we think. We think, well, you know what? God has blessed me today. God still loves me today. I'm still good with God. And that's all true, and that is all right, and that's all fine. But brethren, listen to me. If God answers the prayer no, that may still be that God is blessing you and doing what's right by you. You understand what I'm saying? See, many times when we pray and we don't, God doesn't do what we think God ought to do, that troubles us. And we begin to question, well, you know what? Maybe something's wrong with me, and maybe God doesn't love me, and that may not be the situation at all. So here's our question. What happens when we pray? What happens when we pray? Let me share with you four possible answers when you pray. When you pray, answer number one, God could say to you, no, I love you too much. No, I love you too much. Now, listen very carefully. No, the answer is no, I love you too much. Now, as a father who helped to raise two sons, I understand perfectly the answer, no, I love you too much. When our two was little, we play ball on the sidewalk. And Dad, they're like, Dad, look, you know what? There's not a lot of room here on the sidewalk. If we go in the street, the street is a lot wider, and we got a lot of room. And my answer to that was, no, you're not playing in the street. Now, why was the answer no? Because I love you too much. Can I tell you, as a grown man, I thank God I have lived long enough to thank him for not giving me everything I asked for. When we pray, sometimes the answer is no, because I love you too much to give it to you, to do this. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at the example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start with verse 7. Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to me. Think about who wrote that. Think about who wrote that. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Not a handful of Christians in the 2,000 year history of the church were any greater than the guy who wrote that. This was a man who, after he was converted, every breath he took was for the cause of Jesus Christ. And now he has suffered what we are told is a thorn. The word thorn there means something pointed. The classical Greeks used the word thorn as a stake, that is S-T-A-K-E, like a spike, a stake. He says that this thorn was in the flesh. So this was probably a physical infirmity, a physical affliction of some type. Not only was this some physical affliction, it was in the flesh, but this was also probably something that was chronic
with him. Now, how do we know that it was chronic? Because three different times over a period of time, he asked God to remove this from him. So here, in all likelihood, is this physical affliction. This thing is chronic. This thing is worrisome and bothersome and troublesome and is beating him down. And he asked God three times, remove this. And God says, no. Are you listening? Now, God, are you telling the Apostle Paul no to his prayer because you don't love him? You and I know better than that. We know better than that. We know God loved him. We know better than that. Well, Lord, are you telling him no to his prayer because you want to see the apostle suffer? We know better than that. We know better than that. God, do you want to see, are you telling him no because you're taking some kind of pleasure in his misery? We know better than that. God told him no because God understood something that Paul didn't. God understood, Paul, you will have more problems without that than you will have with that, because that is going to keep you close to me, and in your weakness will my strength in you be revealed. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes God has to tell us no. And when God tells us no, that doesn't mean that he has stopped loving us. And when God tells us no, that doesn't mean he's taking some kind of pleasure in what we're going through. And when God tells us no, that doesn't mean that he has ceased to care about us. And I'm sure that when God told him no, and that Paul, you have to live with that, I'm sure that that was difficult for Paul to understand. And when God tells us no, sometimes that's difficult for us to understand. But we've got to believe that God says no because I love you too much. Now, everybody here knows this. Every adult here knows this. Many a child has been ruined because they had a parent that couldn't or wouldn't tell them no. And ruined them. Ruined them. Well, I love them too much to tell them no. You don't love them enough. Look at James chapter 4. We looked at that real quick, but we got in a hurry by the time I got there this morning. Look at James 4 and watch this. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. Here were people who were praying and they weren't receiving, because if they had received it, they'd have fussed about it with each other. You see that? They were asking, but they were asking with the wrong motive. Listen, sometimes God has to tell us no because there's something about it that He understands that you and I cannot see and we cannot understand. Look, this lack of understanding, this is exactly why we do not turn the grocery shopping over to our kids. If we turn the grocery shopping over to our kids, here's the menu. Monday night, pop, chips, cookies. Tuesday night, donuts, pop, chip, cookies. Wednesday night, McDonald's, donuts, pop, chip, cookies. We don't turn the grocery shopping over to them. And now listen to me, the reason we don't turn the grocery shopping over to them is because all they would buy is junk. But in their minds, it isn't junk. In their minds, this would be like the greatest meal for in this house ever. And sometimes, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that sometimes I'm asking God, and God is saying, look, Fox, you're asking for junk. But to me, it isn't junk. I'm thinking, man, this is just what it ought to be. This is just how it ought to be laid out. But Fox doesn't know how it ought to be laid out. Fox can think he knows how it ought to be laid out, but God knows exactly what it is to be laid out and what it is to lay it out right. And sometimes God will say no because I love you too much. And what we need to understand is that no is an answer. It's an answer. There was never a time I ever told any of my children no because I didn't love them. I'd tell them yes because I love them, and I'd tell them no because. Listen, every parent ought to understand that. And if you're a parent, you ought to understand that. And so there's sometimes we will pray, and God will say, no, I love you too much. Number two, there are other times we will pray, and the answer is no, not yet. Not yet. Now, the classic example of this is in Luke chapter 1. There's a man there, a priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah is married to a woman named Elizabeth. And for years, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child, but they're unable to have a child because Elizabeth has been barren. And now, in Luke chapter 1, they are advanced in years. So for years, the answer to the prayer has been no, you can't have a child. So in Luke 1, Zechariah is busy with his priestly duties, and the angel of the Lord Gabriel appears to him. And he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. You are going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. And their son, of course, was John the Baptizer. You're going to call his name. And so Zechariah is like, we're kind of up there in age now. And if you read what Zechariah says, basically Zechariah is asking Gabriel, the angel who's in the presence of the Lord, he asks Gabriel, he says, "Man, where have you been?" Where have you been? Now listen, for years, the answer for years to Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer was no. But the answer was no, not ever. The answer was no, not yet. And now the answer is going to be yes. Brethren, listen to me. Many times, we have the same attitude as Zechariah. We not only want to tell the Lord what we want, but we want to tell him when he ought to get about doing it. Amen. Twenty years before that, the world wasn't ready for John. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 said that in the fullness of time, God would send forth his son. The fullness of time has reference to the ideal time in the history of the world. And in the at the very ideal time of the history of the world, Jesus Christ would enter into this world. But before Jesus came, there would be John who would be the forerunner. It is John who would prepare the way for Jesus. And so 20 years, any time earlier would not have been the ideal time. Listen, our situation is that our lives are controlled by a watch and a calendar, and God doesn't have either one of them. God doesn't own a watch. God doesn't own a calendar. Are you listening? But he's never late, which puts him up on a lot of the brethren. But he's never late. You hear me? Sometimes the answer is, look, no, not yet. For years, they prayed. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed. No. But it was no, not yet. So sometimes we will pray and the answer is no, I love you too much. Sometimes we pray and the answer is no, not yet. Number three, sometimes we pray and the answer is yes, and I thought you'd never ask. Yes, and I thought you'd never ask. Listen, let me go back to the father-child relationship again. My earthly father was a good man. He's a good man. And when my mother died, when I had just turned 12, my father, that fast, became both father and mother. He became both father and mother. Now, my relationship with him from that time, 12 all the way up through teen years, grown man, my relationship with him was always this. I knew that I could go to my father about anything on the face of this earth and tell him or talk to him about anything. He knew that I could do that. I knew that I could do that. We both understood that. Now, there would be times when I would go to him with anything in the world, and if it was something about something I shouldn't have done, he would have thumped me on the head. But after he thumped me on the head, he would say, "Now, let's do what we can do to fix this." He was a good man. And you know what? At his age, he's put in a tough spot to raise a teenager. Now listen to what Jesus said. That's a relationship between me and my earthly father. Now listen to what Jesus said. Verse 9 and 10. Which of you, if you have a son and he asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? Listen, Jesus said, now, how many of you, if your child asks you for a bread, you'd hand him a rock? Say, here, put some butter on this and to see what it's like. Or if he asked you for fish, you'd hand him a poisonous snake. See here, work this thing out. Now watch carefully, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, my father was good, but he was human, so he had some devil in him. Just like you and I got in us. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Sometimes when we pray, the answer is yes, and I thought you were never going to ask. A scholar who is much more intelligent than I wrote that there are over 660 prayers in the Bible. And according to him, 650 have answers to them somewhere in the scripture. That is over a 95% answer rate. You hear what I'm saying? When we pray, God hears, and when we pray, God answers. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus says we ought always to pray and not give up. That is, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying either you are going to pray or you're going to give up. You go pray or lose heart. Now, let me tell you how I apply that. When an individual who is a Christian and they get away from God and they say, you know what, I'm not interested in the church no more, and they don't care about me and I don't care about them and I'm getting away from them. Listen to me, 100% of the time when a Christian starts thinking like that, I can tell you for sure they've stopped praying because they've given up. And Jesus says that happens when we don't pray. We can pray, and the answer is no, I love you too much. We can pray, and the answer is no, but just not yet. We can pray, and the answer is yes, and I thought you'd never ask. Finally, number four, we can pray, and the answer can be yes and more. You ever pray for something and get all of it and then more too? King Solomon, what do you want? Lord, I want an understanding heart. I want wisdom. So God gave him wisdom. He gave him so much wisdom that people from all over the world would come just talk to him and listen to him. And the Queen of Sheba came one time and left and said, the half's not been told. He
He asked for understanding heart, for wisdom. And God gave him that wisdom. And then God says, I'm going to give you something else. And he gave Solomon riches and wealth and power so that Solomon not only become the wisest man in the world, but one of the wealthiest men in the world. Sometimes God will give you what you ask for, and sometimes God will give you what you ask for and more. So when we pray, it can be no, and it isn't no because God's turned on you. If you don't turn on God, he's not going to turn on you. No, it's because I love you. If you're a parent, you understand that. The stove is hot. Don't touch it. Don't tell me no. Then, all right, go ahead and grab hold of it. That's not what we do. No, not yet. Yes, I thought you'd ever ask. Yes, and more. Now, hear this carefully, and we're done. When God tells you no, and when you do not get what you have asked for, you need to understand you've gotten from God that which is better. Did you hear what I said? When you don't get, when the answer is no, what you've gotten is what's better. Because whatever it is that God gives to you, or whatever it is that God does not give to you, and whatever prayer God will answer in through the affirmative, meaning what you think, or whatever prayer God says no and does not give to you, that is the best thing for you. God not only blesses us when he says yes and gives us what we want, but God blesses us when he doesn't give us what we want, because many times you and me and everybody else, we have asked for things believing this is the thing, and God knows if I give it to him, he'd mess himself up with it. So as hard as it is, we're not the smartest person in the room ever. But God is. And so faith says, when God says yes, great. When God says no, that's great too. Because whether it's yes or no, it's what's best for me. And in the end, that's what I'm looking at. This afternoon, if you've gotten away from God, you need to come back. If there's situations in your life that's taking you away, come back. If you need to respond, God help you to do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.